Heavenly Father, the enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy, but you came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Lord, teach us to know the tactics of our enemy who steal, who kill and destroy today, but more importantly, cause us to know your heart, because you want to do above and beyond that we could think, dream, hope, or even ask for. I pray that you would help us to hear what is being said. And Holy Spirit, that you would give me the ability to communicate well to everybody here what needs to be said so that your people can hear you today. We pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. An unashamed life. The time is 8:30 p.m. You're standing at Woodgate Beach, which is just off the coast from Childers. The date is late spring, 27th of November, 1988. If you were there, you would have been standing with me. It was a beautiful night. I still see the full moon over the waters. Standing on the beach at 8:30 p.m. with a very good friend next to me. And I'm about to make a decision that I had no real full understanding of, but I knew I needed and I wanted to make it. On that night at 8:30 p.m., it was the most beautiful night. I can still see the moonlight on the water to my toes in the water. As I stood on the edge of the beach, there was hardly a wave. But there was a presence there that I had never encountered in a way before or known about before. And I was seeking to escape the hell that I was living in. And I knew that at the age of 22, I was about to do the most sensible thing I'd ever done at that stage in my life. Wow, what a night it was. Amazing. I never have slept like that when I received Jesus into my heart. I was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, having no mental understanding, but I definitely had a spiritual understanding of who God was. I found my Savior. He was amazing. I felt like I was lying on the mattress, but I was hovering above it. That's how much joy was in my heart. It was just such a beautiful night, and I'd entered the kingdom. I'd come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I'd become a new creation. Old things had passed away. New things had come. It was such, I don't know, I can't even give you words right now to explain it, but it was an amazing time, and to this day, I don't think I've ever slept a night like that since. It was amazing. In the week that followed, I actually returned home to my family, and I knew I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was opening up my Bible, and after about a week, there was this passion and this zeal growing in me. There was this dynamic that I'd never tasted before. It was like an urge that I'd never experienced that was just rising up within me, and it was consuming me, and all my thoughts were going to what would Jesus say about that, and I was feeling all these sensations within my body. I had known an existence in my life for the previous 22 years where I was surrounded by occultic practices. I was very familiar with what the darkness was. I knew what it looked like. I knew how it acted. But now I'd found the light, and my life was radically transformed. It was such a wonderful time. But the thing that amazed me, I was empowered to start living right. Somehow this power came in me, yet I would go so far and then something would go wrong and, oh, I'd feel bad. It was terrible. Oh, I've disappointed you, God. I've let you down. And over time, I just started to discover a new conundrum in my life that was not associated with darkness, but was associated with this journey through what I might call a wilderness, because I'd left my Egypt. I read the book of Exodus and others where I hear about the whip on the back of the slaves in Egypt and the sin and the pain, and I can relate to that pain. But now I was walking a journey where it was apparently strange and different. It was new. It was unreal, in fact. And I couldn't sort of somehow keep my feet on the ground, but I'd take two steps in the air and I'd stumble four on the ground. As much as I wanted to grow and could see that I was free, there was something inside of me that was a challenge. It was a struggle. I didn't understand what it was. I knew that Jesus was setting me free from past sins, and things were easy to give up. Others were not easy to give up. And when I would find myself in situations, I would stand and I would cower, because for the 22 years, Satan had imprisoned me into a very lonely life, a very dark life, a very very removed life from mainstream society, whereby I was fed a breed of religion that brought pain. The name that was used was Jesus, but it wasn't the name that was above every other name. It was the religious name Jesus. Paul said, "Which Jesus are you preaching about?" And it's a question that I really take to heart. And as I grew in this conundrum, it was with me, and the Lord ebbed and flowed with intensity in my life. Sometimes I felt like I was completely failing for weeks on end, and that nothing was going right. I was praying in the Spirit. I was trying to read my Bible. It was so difficult. It was so confusing. And I pushed on year after year. I'd returned as the college party boy to the college evangelist. I was the president of the residential college in which I was in, and then I would try to do things because this wonderful God that I experienced, that wonderful night on the bed I'd had of sleep, which was such a beautiful experience. I tried to tell others about it, and all I got back was hate and anger, and I got confusion, and I got so many things that just disrupted me and made me feel like I wanted to retreat. And I journeyed through that year as the president of the residential college I was in, and I just found incident after incident where people would attack my character, people would just continue to pull me down, and I was confused between this great God that was living in me and the experiences I was facing in the world. Surely He brought a peace to my world, but out there was no peace, but inside of me there was a peace that was growing. But there was this conundrum between what was happening inside of me and what I was experiencing in life. Surely my prayer was answered. Surely I'd prayed for this. Surely this was going to change, and I wouldn't find the answers to those prayers. It became such a challenge. I didn't know what was in the background of my life and what was causing me to do this. It seemed like everywhere I turned it, and then I actually had an opportunity to live in Brisbane with a significant pastor in probably one of the biggest churches of the time, and to be taken under his leadership and personal care, work in his school, and then God says, go to Longreach. For a young Christian, 1 year old in the Lord, that's a stretch. And I went out there and I turned up and I struggled and I got into places where I just didn't understand what was going on. I was praying. I was seeing God change my life. My language was changing. My ability to see things was growing and understanding. But around me in the world, I felt this thing I didn't understand. To describe it, it was a painful feeling that would arise from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or that something ridiculous done by another was happening to myself, and they were imposing upon me their values. They were opposing upon me something that pained me. And it would come upon me, and I would try to shrug it off, but all I could do was suppress or desire it. I just pray longer. I pray harder. I can pray very loud. And It disturbed the teachers who used to live with me. I can remember one morning I was in prayer before church on a Sunday morning and she came rushing down. She was furious with me. She was absolutely, completely angered. And I came out of my room and she was yelling at me, and then she stopped and looked at me and she couldn't do it anymore. But I felt something, because I was supposed to be Christ's example, yet I'd angered her. How could I be her representative of Christ? And she said nothing and returned back to her room. She was actually stopped in her tracks by the Holy Spirit, I believe. And something happened that day, but there was a part of me that I felt pain because I'd hurt somebody else. I felt I needed to retreat. There was parts of my life that I never really faced, and I just went from one thing to another. I was growing in leadership. I was growing in position in educational situations. I was growing, but there was this painful part of me that I couldn't really shake, and I didn't understand, and I didn't know what it was about, and it would cause me to make bad decisions. And it would cause me to retreat from circumstances. And one of the most painful experiences was a young boy. God gave me a word of knowledge in my woodwork class on a Friday afternoon and told me to go and speak to him about coming to Christ. It was 12 hours later that he fell out of the back of a ute and had massive injuries and nearly died. And I was too held back by this force within me to tell him the gospel. So I went to prayer, and fortunately he came to Christ, but he is struggling now in Christ too with, I believe, the same thing that I want to talk about this morning. You see, recently I became a pastor here in Blackwater. Probably it's 6.5 years roughly ago that we came here, and this was still with me. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to tell you about it. I've struggled all my life with this thing. And it was a painful feeling that just kept on arising with me, and I'd try to dismiss it and I'd try to pray the word over it. I'd try to speak the word over it and it wouldn't go away. And I was out under the back steps on the other side of the manse. I was very frustrated. I'd had this leaky pipe problem, and we'd had the plumber in, we'd spent money, and oh, it was so frustrating. And I'm thinking, good grief, and I'm crying out to God, what is causing this leak? Because we had the worst bog hole. Every pig in Australia would have lived in my backyard if they had the chance. It was just atrocious. And I found myself so frustrated, and these same painful feelings were rising up and coming over me. And I'm thinking, surely, you could have fixed this leak by now, John. You're just so useless. You're just so useless. I was coming to the end of myself. It was 6 months in. We had had a tire raid. When we first turned up, there were situations with the manse. Our family had to all sleep in the same bedroom. There was electrical issues with the church, and I had these painful feelings. And as I was standing there, I just leant on the steps and I just thought these things. How could I have brought my family to this situation? How could I, as a father, have allowed my children to be exposed to such events that they've been exposed to in the last 6 months here by these people? What could have possibly wanted to lead them to say such things about me and my wife? Why is it that I always find myself continually in such challenging, messy business? And I'm standing there in the mud, and I want to tell you, we went through hell that first 6 months. We were here. Events that were unbelievable. And even to this day, state leadership say, can't believe that happened. I stopped and leaned into my pain. At the end of myself, I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, John, I never called Brian to lead this church. I called you to be the senior pastor with Narelle. And it hit me like a jolt. It was the most refreshing thing that I could have probably ever heard. You see, we were in Sydney. We'd been part of Hillsong Church for a few years, and Pastor Brian had taught me so many things. And I guess in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, Brian could have handled this. And God speaks to me and tells me, in that one statement, I realized Brian couldn't lead this church because God didn't call him to. And I went, wow, that's so refreshing. And then I suddenly realized I can do this with Narelle because God has graced us to. And I stood there and I just went, oh, that is such a great word. And somehow I fixed the leak. I don't know what happened. I knew what to do. I got the plumber back and I got a different plumber. And this plumber said, John, you wouldn't have found that leak if you hadn't have got me because I've specialised in this area of polypipe. And there was actually a pinhole and he showed me where it was. He said, that's why you were so frustrated. And I went, thank you, Jesus. But there was a problem. I thought, afterwards, why did God have to tell me that? Why did God need to say that to me? Well, it was so encouraging, so refreshing, so empowering. There was a part of me that was painful. And I was still in a bit of a quandary. And I'd gone on through the years, why are you saying this stuff to me, Lord? There's something clearly not right. There's something amiss. You shouldn't have to say that to me because I should have enough faith to know that you called me here. Even though I believe that you've called me here, I really hadn't believed you called me here. You had to tell me that you called me here again. What is it? Why do we need to keep being told? As you know, recently I had an appointment with what I thought was a return to teach program in Brisbane. I went down there in July. Cost a lot of money to do it, but God provided again. And the Lord had called me to a motel room, to have an appointment with me for 8 days. And it's to do with everything that I'm about to talk about right now. I read a book by Christine Kane called Unashamed. And I can honestly say this is probably the most significant discovery I've ever found in my Christianity since between what God spoke to me and between what happened. And I thought I was going down there to learn some stuff. And the interesting thing was I had a beautiful time over the 6 days of training. There was a small group. They were so nice to me. And in fact, God actually honored me through that whole thing and actually reminded me that the gift for teaching hasn't left me. Because, you know, the giftings and callings are irrevocable. But guess what? I forgot. And I needed to be reminded. So that was lovely. But in those dates, I had an encounter. And I suddenly realized in that encounter that I'm not alone in this. In fact, I believe it's in plague proportion. In fact, I believe it's so built in. It's such a strategy. And you'll notice that shame is the enemy's strategy. And that's what today is about. I never realized how much shame I was carrying. I'm supposed to be a born-again, spirit-filled pastor. I get people ring up and say, gee, that was a wonderful message, or gee, that was wonderful encouragement. Gee, that, do you know what that is? That's not me. That's Jesus through me. There's a person inside of the gift. And I want to speak to that person this morning. Because you can stand up here, and we've had some beautiful singers up here, and you sit there and you listen to them sing and you say, wish I could sing like that. But do you know what? That's a gift that God gave them. And really, that's a blessing from heaven for us. And yes, we should appreciate the person. But that doesn't mean inside of yourself you're still not carrying shame. I meet a lot of older people nowadays, and I actually see in their faces the shame they carry now after this week down there. I look at people and God is showing me how this is one of the number one strategies that the enemy has put in place in the church, particularly well-meaning Christians, to hold them back from reaching their full potential, and it's called shame. And I discovered something that has not only changed me, but it's released me. I believe I've come out of my Egypt, I've walked through my wilderness, and I've found my Mount Sinai to worship on. Now, they're really colloquial terms of the church, and I'm going to try to explain that over the next 3 weeks. I just want to read this scripture first of all to you. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. Let's just look at that text. I want to explain something to you. God created mankind in his own image. There is a purpose there. Now, I'm sure you've read this before. I'm sure you know this. But the image that you carry is the image that you practice. If I carry the image of shame, what am I going to practice? Shame. If I carry the image of God, I'm going to practice God. And this is the first point I need to make, and it's this. God has created us not to be shame bearers, but image bearers. He, in the Eden he calls us to, he created Adam, he created Eve, he didn't create one above the other, he created mankind, one male, one female, he put them in a garden and he caused them to bear his image in that garden. But something happened, as we know. The first thing I really want to drive home from this, we were never called or ever made to bear shame. But think about it. How many times have you been shamed by a parent, shamed by a spouse, shamed by a friend, shamed by a situation, and kept that shame? The words that you speak are power. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, isn't it? So if I say to you, and this is what was said to me as I grew up, you're fat. When the family had come together, they'd talk about how fat I was. I carried that shame. I never realised how much I carried it when I was sitting in this room down there. And mind, I'm not embarrassed to say, I went through copious tissues. I thought of all the words that were spoken over my life. I was born with a deformity called pubital gynecomastia schematica. I had a female chest. I remember my grade 7 teacher making me stand at the swimming pool in front of two classes, not one, in front of two classes and tell me how I needed a bra. I carried that shame. I still carried that shame till that room. I can go on telling you story after story. I don't tell these for my benefit because I believe your shame is just as painful as my shame. And I believe the enemy wants to burn it into you. He wants to burn it right into you so that you don't do anything more for Jesus. You see, God blessed us. Notice he says in that text we looked at before, he blessed us to carry his image. He didn't bless us to carry shame. God also designed Eden, the place in which he puts us. Now that's black water for us, folks. He placed us, this is our Eden. He placed us and he designed it, our Eden, for our pleasure and our good. People will say, huh? Because the pleasure that you're looking for is inside you, it's not outside you. You see, this is why God puts us, and we should be living an unashamed life, bearing his image, finding the good and pleasure God has created for us. And the reality is this. It's in this next, I want to point something out to you. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. So if you look around Blackwater, there's all sorts of things here. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for the food in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you know that there's a tree of good and evil in this town? Have you ever thought about that? There's a tree that you're not supposed to eat of in this town. There's places you're not supposed to partake of because God has told us not to. Yet God gave them one simple rule. This is Adam and Eve. And I like this one simple rule. In Genesis 2:16-17, it says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Now, that is not a news flash. How many times have you heard this before? Come on, let's be honest. This is not a news flash. But I want to tell you, it's said over and over and over again. And if it's said in such a way to condemn you and to carry shame, it's actually probably a liberating statement. You see, we must read this in the light of one important verse. I want you to go back and think about the design. Here it is in Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked. Let's stop right there. Could you imagine, everybody, if we hadn't had the fall, we'd be all sitting in church. What? I'm serious. You know why? Because look at the next bit. Because they felt no shame. Naked is a metaphor for the way you should live before God and before people. Unashamed. This is an amazing statement. I know of people who like to get around without clothes on nowadays, but it's to their shame because God gave us clothes. The reality is this. Have you ever asked yourself why God used the word shame here? Notice he didn't say anything else. He said they were naked, but they felt no shame. Why did he choose that word? Why is it that word? Why didn't he say they felt no cold weather? Why did they feel no embarrassment? They felt no inability. They felt, here's some good ones, they felt no anxiety. Surely it should be that one. Isn't anxiety one of the biggest killers of our society at the moment? You'd think that it was. Here's another good one. It should be they felt no pain. Surely it should be that one. What about no suffering? That's a good one, isn't it? They should have felt no suffering. But guess what? He said no shame. And there's a reason. And this is my second point. Why is it that they felt no shame? God knows that shame is one of the enemy's most damaging weapons against us. So God wants us to know that from the beginning, shame is not part of his plan for us. I'm going to put a pin in this and step out of the pulpit and say, how many times have you been shamed in church? Have you been shamed by a program, shamed by preaching? I actually know a whole regime of a particular group of evangelicals who use shame to think that that will lead you to repentance. You dirty, rotten, wicked sinner, repent. That's shame. It doesn't work. I'd recently read that God's wrath does not produce the righteousness that he desires. And I also read that it is only the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We as a church have carried our shame right up to the pulpit. There are so many hurt people in church. There are so many people carrying shame in church. There are so many prodigal sons and daughters who refuse to come back to the Father because of what the church has shamed them into. It opened up my understanding of why there is an 82% backdoor rate of the church. Out of every decision, 82% do not stay. 82%. And I suddenly realise it's shame. We've shamed them. We've brought shame on them. What do we do when somebody comes in who doesn't smell the same as you, or look the same as you, or eat the same foods as you? We say, oh, you eat that? Shame. In this room, as I was going from night to night, God was lifting my lid on so many memories, so many experiences. So many things have happened. I've seen so many leaders fall. I've seen so many people just walk out of church and not come back. I'm trying to minister to somebody in this town who will not come back because of the shame that they carry. And it's not because of something that was done to them in church. It's because of they've taken to themselves that they did something wrong and they shame themselves. It's very hard to talk to shame. It's very, very, very deaf. Shame speaks louder than most other things. It's very challenging. You see, the interesting thing about this, the Hebrew word that is used here, it's a word that means to be utterly dejected. If you're dejected, it's worse than rejected. Dejected means you're not just no longer accepted, you're actually removed out of. You're dejected from. This is the word that Jesus is using to us, and this is why he said we were never meant to carry it, and he's saying this is one of the number one strategies that the enemy will use, to be utterly dejected and ashamed in front of the other. Do you know, I try to talk to my students. You know, the first thing I do, I say, lift your head up and look me in the eyes. Do you know what happens when I do that? I either get one of two responses. No, sir. Or I get, really, sir? What are the two responses? One wants to be honoured. One can't bear the shame of being dejected again. And I find it over and over and over and over and over again. And this pain that I had been carrying, even from the night when I was saved, was shame. Deep down inside of you, I believe right now, everyone in this room is carrying some shame. And it's time to understand that we're not shame carriers, we're image God carriers. We've got to bear his image, and we can't bear his image until we get rid of the shame. How many times have you been told you're not good enough? How many times have you felt hopeless, like me trying to fix the water out the back? I never realized I was growing in shame because I couldn't fix the water. Good grief, it's just water. You know, I want to bring you to this. This is what is happening all the time. The eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were open and they realized they were naked. Now they're ashamed, truly ashamed. Nobody likes to stand in front of the mirror after they've had a shower. Okay, things are going south the older you get. Okay, not real happy about that part. Need to get back to the gym. You know, I can't speak for what Vinay finds in his practice, but I'm sure people don't go to the doctor because of the shame that the doctor will say, look, I'm sorry, but you're just a bit overweight. You shouldn't be eating those foods. And you know why they can't bear that? That food has become their friend to help them with their shame. I've been watching some interesting stuff about people who've lost massive amounts of weight. The issue is not weight loss. The issue is the shame that they carry that stops them from losing the weight. So whenever you see a really big person, the first thing you should think of is they're not out of order with their eating. They're out of order with their shame. Go and honour them. Do something for them. This is where we're getting back to our whole, what we believe God is the tool, love one another as I have loved you. I tell you what, it's hard work loving some people who are filled with shame. You know, this is where shame entered the world, up here. The default setting for a human being is shame. Do you realize that now? When my child will be born, its default setting will be set to shame. That's why it's the father's job, believe it or not, psychologists tell us, to draw out of the children their abilities and remove their shame. The mother's responsibility is to teach them. so that they're not ashamed. I don't know where I'd be if I hadn't had Narelle and my mother. I know. Her name's not Mary. Okay. But the reality is this, you've got to grab hold of the calling forth. And I've suddenly realized how powerful the tongue is. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You see, I want you to, a little activity right now as you're sitting there listening to me. Think of some of your most shameful moments. I don't really want you to go there, but they're all wrapped up into a moment of time. You'll probably go to one pivotal point of shame. Remember your instinct of what you do in regard to that shame, even to this day. The interesting thing is, I bet you that you wanted to disappear. As I was lined up in front of the year 7 class and that teacher, 2 teachers humiliated me, I never forget the joy I felt when that lesson ended and I'd get dressed and I disappeared. And I remember what I did was I disappeared. We used to have a big tree in our school grounds. It was Wilsonton Primary School in Toowoomba. And I disappeared up into that tree so that nobody could see me for the rest of the break because I was ashamed. After some time, I didn't want to go back to class, but I knew if I didn't go back to class, I'd probably get caned. So I snuck back to class without any talking, and I just slid into my row, and I never made a sound for the rest of the day because my intention was to hide. I was trying to hide. All of my life, I don't understand why God caused me. It was when the surgeon came out when I was 27 years old, as I had a mastectomy on both sides, and he stood there weeping in front of my face, and he said, "John," because at 16 I'd tried to get my parents to tell me I was extremely fit, he said, "there was more female breast tissue than I've ever seen in a breasts that size," and he's just weeping in front of me. He said, "they should have done this surgery years ago. You've been caused to live in shame for too long." This is the first time I'm talking about it publicly because I'm not ashamed anymore. God set me free. Do you know why he made me that way? So I could tell you today. My shame becomes your fortune. My blessing is now to be able to tell this story. I can help you in your garden. You see, I think on this, God never intended me to have any shame. He never wanted me to be ashamed. I remember watching Josh. He was tap dancing and he had a singlet on. I could never wear a singlet. And I was sitting, it was in my last school before I came here, and he was up there and he could wear a singlet. He didn't have the same condition as me. Tears just rolled off my face. And Narelle looked at me and she knew exactly why I was crying. Because I was happy for him. He didn't have to bear his father's shame. You see, God never ever wanted you to live with the consciousness and this dishonor that you carry in life. He never did. This is my revelation. God wants you to know that power is a tool, that this power is a tool of the enemy, shame, and he wants you to live unashamed. By the end of this week, it was interesting because one of the teachers actually, we had to do a behaviour management session and I'd been giving them tips on how to manage behaviour, and I had all the teachers, they were role-playing and they turned into a really rough class to deal with. And Trina Beard, who was the leader of it, asked me at the end, "John, look, I know I don't normally force people to do this, but would you mind stepping up and teaching this class just to show them how you manage behaviour?" And something happened as I stood up there. I realized the grace of God is on me to be a school teacher. I can really manage behavior well because of the shame that I carried all my life. I can speak to people because I learnt what shames them and what builds them up. And these teachers stood there at the end. They were tough on me. And Trina stopped at the end and said, "John, that was an amazing display of behavior management." Am I blowing my trumpet, or am I really blowing Jesus' trumpet right now? I think I'm blowing Jesus, because that was not able to be done if I hadn't have gone that journey. The interesting thing is this. I want you to look at the reaction of Adam and Eve. I know we've been here in these scriptures many times, but they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, you know this, but I'm going to go there now and point out this is all about shame. Two things come from this. You ready? Even before God came for a walk, they hid a part of themselves when they realized that they were ashamed. What did they do? They actually hid from each other. They covered themselves, didn't they? Their shame was covered from each other. Not even God yet. And this is the dynamics. I was amazed that when I learned this and coupling it with my return to teach program, I'm sitting back going, "Gee, Lord, I'm pretty thick. I didn't realize this over time. You've actually been teaching me this the whole time. And here it is in Scripture. I've read it over and I can't see it." But the first thing that you do when you become naughty is you try to hide it, don't you? And you've got to bring things into the light. And look, it says they realized something was broken, Adam and Eve. They realized something was not right. Something was broken. The relationship became filled with shame. Do you know what the problem is with many marriages nowadays? Is that shame is hidden in the marriage and it's crippling the relationships. God opened my eyes to people I dealt with over time. And he said, "Now, when you get yourself in this situation, don't even go to the problem. The issue is the shame. Because they've got fig leaves and they won't even let their partner know about the shame that they feel about what they created in each other." And I was just going, this is mind-blowing. I had the most revolutionary week, I'd say, in my life. And I'm just sitting here and I'm going, I am so blessed to have Narelle. I'm so blessed to have children. But people can't see that the conflict that they have in their relationship is because of their shame. Believe it or not, somehow, even if you look the wrong way at some people, it will ignite their shame to hide even further. One of my traits as a teacher, and it's been a comment that a lot of people made, and they say, "Sir, we love the fact that you just give us each your own personal little smile from time to time." Do you know what? You give somebody a nice little smile, you don't need to say a word. You know what it does? It honours their day. It removes their shame. For just a moment, they drop their fig leaves and they go, oop. You know what I'm saying? And they let you in and you can love on them for a bit. It's hard work, love. It'll cost you everything. And I want to put this together in a point. You see, shame forces us to hide, taking our innocence away. Notice it takes our innocence away and our ability to be transparent with others. We hide from. I realize why people, you know, there's that scripture, and I was in a church once, they said, "Oh, we should confess our sins one to another and pray for each other and revival will come in the church." That is a complete misquote of scripture, because I suddenly get it. The reason you can confess your sins one another, it's not out there to shame you. It's in a place where you can be transparent with one another. It's in a place where, and these people who get up and they melodramatic about forgiving and confessing sins and carry on, all it is an attempt to hide their shame. They're not really confessing anything. And this is what I want you to grab hold of. And we're basically at the end of today's message. We hide from, one, those that we're closest to. Your children, your spouse, your family members. Why is there so much conflict in family? It's this very reason. Why do mother-in-laws hate daughter-in-laws and so on and so on and so on? It's because they don't want to be transparent. They'll carry shame. One will have hurt the other and they're too ashamed to tell them that you've hurt them or that they were wrong. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Divorce rate is at 42% in Christian marriage. 42%. Because I think it's worse in the church because our shame is greater because we don't want to admit that we're sinning. Sinning is not the issue. Shame is. Sin has been swallowed up by Jesus. Sins are not an issue. Shame is the issue. This is where we go. And the second thing is, Jesus, even when he comes looking for us, we hide from him. This is what shame does. This is why there's 82% out the back door of the church. They're running. Jesus actually comes looking for them. And I've found, since the title of pastor has come on my life, people don't talk to me the same as they used to before the title was not on my life. Simply because I represent him. And they don't want their shame to be exposed.